said this morning, we're going to speak on the subject of God's sign in the sky, referring to the rainbow and seeing what God's word has to say about it and what God's word does say about it. Genesis chapter 9, for the sake of time, we'll read from verse number 8. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 8, reading down to the end of verse 17. Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 8. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. May God bless these words as we have read them together. Before we come to the preaching of the Word of God, let's just take a moment, still our hearts in God's presence as we look into God's Word tonight. Our Father and our God, as we come now to handle thy precious Word, realize, O God, again just how much we need thee. And so, God, we pray that you'll come and give us help tonight, or give us help beyond that which we have experienced before. We pray, O God, that you'll make every word a word from thyself, we pray tonight. We ask, O God, that you'll use thy precious word, thy living word, to speak into every heart, O God, we pray. O God, we pray that through it all, people will be spoken to. Lord, the lost will be drawn to thyself, Lord. Thine own people will be encouraged. Lord, we pray that through it all, thy name will be glorified. Give us help, we pray, in the preaching and proclamation of the glorious gospel of truth. Help us, Lord, to handle the word of God aright tonight. And Lord, may thy name be lifted high. Lord, we pray this in thy name and for thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. The events of this past week, and particularly yesterday in our capital city, when evil and sin was openly displayed and demonstrated on the streets of our city, has no doubt once again brought sadness to the hearts of God's people. It's a sickening and an awful reflection on our province. When we see such an open display of sin, and to make matters worse, to see how that display of sin is accommodated and facilitated by the authorities of our land and country. This past week, I was told that the authorities in one of our local council areas were to impose restrictions upon an open-air gospel service that is held every year in a public park, because there were complaints about the noise levels. And so in the future, it could well be that restrictions will be placed on the preaching of the gospel in the open air. And yet the most degrading, blasphemous activities from the pit of hell, such as we saw yesterday, sodomy, homosexuality, sin of the highest degree, is openly accepted and welcomed by so many an authority and by so many across our city. Today, Surely is a day similar to the days in Israel when they had no king and people did that which was right in their own eyes. Today's standards are not the standards of the Scripture, but rather they are the standards of the world. Depraved, evil, wicked men are setting standards and determining what is right. And when man sets the standard, then anything goes. Sinful, wicked people will justify anything as they reject and just blatantly ignore the divine standards of God. You see, without a divine standard of morality, then anything will be accepted. But tonight, there is a divine standard of morality given by God. There is a standard instituted by God, and particularly when we think of the events of this past week in the matter of marriage. Marriage was ordained by God, one man, one woman. You see, marriage is not the invention of man, but rather it is a divine institution. And so no legislator, either in this land or in other lands, has the right or the authority to overturn and to redefine marriage, because it is a standard set down by God, and God's standards do not change. They do not alter. But nonetheless, the blatant and the blasphemous attempts by so many today to openly flaunt the standards of God and to disregard the standards of God is repulsive to the true child of God, and most especially to Almighty God Himself. And what makes it even more sickening, particularly even the events of the Sodomites, even more soul-wrenching, is their attempts to take words and symbols of the Word of God and seek to twist them and claim them as their own. And this is especially true when we think of the Sodomite movement, not only in this land, but in other lands as well, and they take the symbol of the rainbow, its colors, its significance, and they attempt to claim it as a symbol of their own sin and their wicked actions. But the rainbow is not a symbol of sin, as they would seek to claim. The rainbow is not a symbol or a sign of the wicked actions of men, but rather the rainbow is a symbol and a sign of God's goodness and God's mercy. And so tonight, in the moments that lie before us, we want to consider the real significance of the rainbow. Because folks, evil and wicked men, have got away with it for far too long. Taking things that are holy and sacred, as we shall see, and twisting them to their own glory. Something which is of great beauty when we see it in the sky, but something that is more than a beautiful spectacle, something which has a real significance. God's sign in the sky. As we consider the rainbow tonight, I want you to consider with me, first of all, its creation. You see, the rainbow was instituted. It began with God. You look at the language there in verse number 13 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, I, speaking of God, I do set my bow in the cloud. The rainbow was not the invention of man. The rainbow, while man might try to explain its natural origin, how it all came about, the rainbow is the creation of God, just as with all of His creation. It is a most wonderful and beautiful sight to behold, as is all of God's creation. It's a great thing to witness and to look upon, and the rainbow is no exception. The rainbow, of course, came after the Lord destroyed this world in the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the wickedness and the sinfulness of man. Just turn back there, those few chapters, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was the discernment of God. God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. God saw the sin of the people. God knew the sin of the people. Their sin was great. Their sin was an abomination in the sight of a holy God. You see, the events of yesterday will be passed off of something of great significance, something that we should glory in, something that we should revel in. But folks, today, on the authority of God's word, we can say that the events of yesterday in our capital city was something which was an abomination in the sight of a holy God. You see, sin is no light matter. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a damning thing. Sin brings the condemnation of God. God hates sin. Sin is opposite to everything that God is. Sin is wretched. God is good. Sin defiles. God is pure. Sin damns. God saves. Sin destroys. God gives life. Sin is the total opposite to God. It runs contrary to the very character, the nature, the purity of God. But sin does not go unnoticed by God. He sees sin. He knows sin. Let me bring it a little closer to those tonight who are here without Jesus Christ. To those who are here tonight still in your sin, God sees exactly into your heart what no other man or woman might see. He knows all about you. There's no hiding place for your sin from God. Yes, you might want to hide your sin. Oh, certainly yesterday, there was no hiding of sin. Sin was being displayed in an awful form. Sin was being flaunted on the streets of our capital city. Oh, but tonight, you would not condone the actions that took place yesterday. You would disagree with the sin of sodomy and homosexuality. You disagree with all that, but that's just one sin. An awful sin, a terrible sin. But sin of whatever form, of whatever nature, is a repulse to God. The sin of unbelief. The sin of rejection of God's word. The sin of the rejection of the gospel of saving grace, the sin of the hardness of the heart, the sin of rebellion. Still sin. Still sin, and it's all known, and it's all seen by God. You may not count yourself with those who sin publicly and willingly. But tonight, as you sit in this meeting, if you're here without Jesus Christ, then in the sight of a holy God, you are still a sinner. You are condemned because of that sin. God sees how you really stand before Him. God knows your heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. The sin and the evil of the people of Noah's day was seen by God. People's thoughts, people's actions were vile and wicked. You know, nothing much changes, does it? Because sin still brings out the worst in people. Oh, we have our corruptors, those who have dedicated their life to live in open rebellion and hostility to God, those who will seek to reshape society according to their own imaginations and their own thought processes. But you say tonight, but I'm not like those. If you're here without Jesus Christ tonight, then you're just as evil and wicked and sinful as they. And the same hell that has been prepared for them is prepared for all who reject Jesus Christ. There was the discernment of God of their sin in Genesis 6. And notice then in verse 6 of this same chapter, Genesis 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. Sin so grieved a holy God. Sin was such a stench in the nostrils of God. Here we see exactly, I believe, in one of the clearest of verses, just exactly what God thinks of sin. He has a hatred of sin. And oh, that we as God's people would have such a holy hatred of sin as well. Because too often sin is glossed over. Too often sin is made light of. You see, that which grieves the heart of God does not, if we're honest people of God, it does not grieve us as it should. The sights that we saw yesterday, as we held the open air down in the city centre, could do nothing but grieve your heart. But how much more must the events of yesterday grieve the heart of a holy God? God saw the wickedness, evil of Noah's day, and it grieved him. You see, God is not an unconcerned spectator in the matter of man's sin. Rather, he is affronted by sin. Sin grieves him, and the language here is very clear as to how much God is grieved by sin. It repented him that he had made man on the earth. Now, before we go any further, it's very important that we just make clear what is being taught here. Some will try to tell us that this verse is one of the key verses that shows that God does change his mind. No, God does not change his mind. There was no uneasiness in the mind of the deity of God. There was no confusion in the mind of an all-wise God. But rather, these are human terms that God uses to express his holy and his just displeasure with sin. That's how much sin grieved him. The events of this past week must have grieved a holy God. But sinner, as you sit in this meeting tonight, your sin grieves him too. You know those times you've heard the gospel week after week, year after year, and you've walked out those doors and you've rejected him. And you said, I'm going to have nothing to do with him. Grieved God. Grieved God. And tonight you're still in your sin and you're still grieving a holy God. He stands ready and able and willing to save you, but you reject him. Sin grieves God. Notice the decision then in verse 7, Genesis chapter 6, concerning sin. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man. Oh, these were people living in open rebellion to God, living as if God didn't matter. And there were people yesterday living as if God didn't matter and as if God didn't exist. And some of the comments that were given, some of the expressions put our way, showed that, displayed that. We don't care about your God if there is a God. That's the way people live today. But God was going to judge their sin. God judged their sin. The flood came. God was true to his word. The judgment fell on the earth. But then there was that divinely instituted sign in the sky. The bow in the clouds put there by God. It had nothing to do with the goodness of God. It served, yes, as a reminder of the sinfulness of man. It served also as a reminder, as we shall see, of the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Because before he sent the flood, he reminded Noah of the covenant promise that he made, and we'll deal with that in a moment, to redeem sinners from sin. Yes, God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is one who will judge sin. But thank God tonight there is mercy, there is forgiveness for that sin found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. This rainbow was the creation of God. The sign in the sky was not the invention of man. Oh yes, it may be twisted, it may be warped by the Sodomite movement to take advantage of their own cause. But even in that, there is a reminder of the wickedness of man. The creation of the rainbow also attaches a very holy significance to it. There was certainly nothing holy about the events yesterday. People draping themselves with rainbow flags and rainbow colours and all the rest of it. Nothing holy about it, but the rainbow speaks of holiness. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and the verse 28, we don't have time to turn to all of these passages, but Ezekiel chapter 1 and the verse 28, listen to the words. It says, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Speaking there of the holiness of the Lord. On over in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, and the chapter 4 and the verse 3, it says that he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. You see what's being taught here? The rainbow and its significance to holiness. As well in Revelation chapter 10, and the verse number 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." It's got nothing to do with parading around in sinfulness. It's all here in connection with holiness. And isn't that what man does? That takes that which is holy and warps it to something which is sinful. All this has to do with the holiness of God. It's got nothing to do with the perverseness of man or the parading around in open display of sin, such as we saw this past week. It reminds us of the holiness of God. We don't have time to look any further at that. Our time's going quickly. The creation of God. But notice as well with me about this sign in the sky, the covenant. The covenant. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9, if you will, please. We've already mentioned this briefly. We want to dwell on it for a little time. We said that before the flood came, God reminded Noah of his promise. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 18, he says, "But with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." He was establishing the covenant. And then when we come into Genesis chapter 9, the flood has come. The waters are now gone, and God is sending this rainbow as a token, as a sign of the covenant made. You see, God has always dealt with man by way of a covenant. God dealt with Adam by way of a covenant. When Adam was created, God entered into a covenant. We call it the covenant of works. It required, yes, perfect obedience. The promise of the covenant was eternal life. But the penalty of that covenant was death. But then, as we know, Adam fell from that state. But God entered into another covenant. There's the mercy of God again. In Genesis chapter 3 and 15, that most wonderful of verses in the Old Testament, after Adam has fallen in the garden, Genesis 3:15, here's the covenant. Here's the promise that God has given, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first gospel covenant promise. The promise of the Redeemer from sin. The seed of the woman, who of course was Christ. You see, folks, the whole structure of redemption is built upon the fact that God entered in grace and mercy into a covenant of redemption with Christ as our surety, as our representative. He entered into a covenant in order to redeem sinners from sin. Because now man couldn't save himself. Man was so sinful. Man was so wicked. Man was so alienated, so separated from God. Man was so cut off that he could do nothing to bring himself into that right relationship with God. But God has provided a way. And that eternal plan of redemption whereby we can be saved from sin. And in the rainbow, God was reminding this world, God was reminding Noah of that everlasting covenant, of that eternal covenant. Now, it wasn't a different covenant. It was a reminder of the one covenant of grace and redemption. Notice something very important about this. If you turn to Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8, and at the end of the chapter, in the verse number 20, we see that Noah builds an ark, builds rather an altar. Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You say, what's the significance of that? The sacrifice. The sacrifice is the basis of the covenant. That bow in the sky, which was a reminder of the covenant, its basis was the sacrifice. Look at those wonderful words in verse number 21, Genesis chapter 8, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Here a sacrifice was offered. Here blood was obviously shed in order for that sacrifice to be offered. And verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What does that mean? It pleased God. It pleased God. Here the language is typical. It's speaking of another altar. It's speaking of another sacrifice. Because I do want you to turn with me over to Ephesians. And remember, no man is saved by the blood of animals. Man is only saved, as we'll see in a moment, by the blood of Christ. But Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2. Here's the basis again of this covenant. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, notice the words, for a sweet-smelling savor. That sacrifice in Genesis 8 pointed to the greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Christ shed his blood, offered himself a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to God. We were thinking last week of the atoning death of Christ and how that it satisfied, how that it pleased the Lord, how that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to death. As we said, it wasn't the agony, rather it was the atonement. It was the satisfaction of the wrath of God and the atonement, the death of Christ on the cross, you see, is central, it's pivotal to this whole scheme of the atonement, of the covenant. Because without the atonement, without the sacrifice, there is no salvation. Without the death of Christ, there is no salvation. And they always go hand in hand. Hebrews 13 and 2, the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the atonement and the covenant. Zechariah 9 and 11, by the blood of thy covenant. You see, without the blood, sin cannot be cleansed. Sinner, without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your heart by faith, you'll never be saved. You'll be lost for all eternity. But the message of redemption tonight, the sign in the sky, the rainbow every time you look at it, remember, remind yourself that sin has been atoned for. The price has been paid. Even though it was many years before Christ would pay that sacrifice, yet there was only one way of redemption. For the people of Noah's day, it was looking forward to Christ. People of our day, it's looking back. One way, only one way of salvation, and it's through the atoning work of Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you under the blood? Are you sheltering under the blood tonight? Oh, I know that when we speak about the blood of Christ, we're accused of all sorts of terrible things. But thank God tonight we're a church, we're a denomination that believes in the preaching of the blood, because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. Are you under the blood tonight? Are your sins washed, cleansed in the blood? Because I tell you, if they're not, you're on the same road to the same hell that every sodomite is and every other defiler is. Makes no difference. Sin is sin. The creation tonight, our time is gone. We have to keep going. The creation, the covenant, but finally as we close, and we just leave these thoughts with you, here there is the consideration. Let's just consider for some final moments some points relating to the rainbow and its significance. Because as we said, the rainbow today is abused and misused by sodomites as a symbol of pride. Well, sin is nothing to be proud of. The rainbow, it's not a symbol of pride. It's a symbol of the promise of God. What did he say? I will remember my covenant. Oh, it's not that God had forgotten what he had said. No, not at all. It's that God is always true to his word. And when God says, I will send a Redeemer, as he did in Genesis 3:15, he sent the Redeemer in the person of his Son at the cross. And when God says, I will cleanse the sinner from sin who comes to me and repents of their sin, turns away from their sin, I will save them. That's the promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, tonight you can trust the promises of God. You can take God at his word. Tonight you can be saved. It's also a symbol of peace with God. There can be no rainbow without the rain. And there can be no peace with God without God's judgment of sin. And the rainbow is set against the backdrop of the darkness of the clouds. And you know the grace of God in redemption, it's set up against the backdrop of the darkness of man's sin. You want to see something shine even brighter? You put it against a black cloth. You want to see the grace of God? You measure it against the sinfulness and the darkness of our sin. The storm clouds of God's wrath hovered over Calvary. As God the Father turned his back on his Son and punished our sin in him, so that all who come to Christ in faith and repentance, they would be saved. that they will escape the wrath and the judgment of God. The bow points to heaven, doesn't it? Because peace tonight has been made through that blood of the everlasting covenant. There's no bow or no arrow in the rainbow. Bow and arrow always go together, don't they? There's no arrow in the bow. Thank God the arrow of God's wrath has been plucked out by Jesus Christ. The wrath of God, which was ours by nature, has been removed through the sacrificial death of Christ. Noah, it said, found grace in the sight of God. In spite of all the wickedness, in spite of all the sin, he found grace in the sight of God. And thank God tonight there is still grace. There is still mercy. And when we see the rainbow, and we look at that beauty of God's creation, don't think of the wickedness and vileness that we've seen over these past few days, but think of the mercy of God. God says, I will never destroy this world again by a flood. That didn't mean he was never going to judge sin. God always judges sin. In fact, you read a few chapters later on in Genesis chapter 11, in the Tower of Babel being built, God judged sin. But you know, for everyone that's in Christ tonight, everyone who's sheltering under the blood of Jesus Christ, that wrath has been passed over. Our sins have been judged in Christ. And payment, God will not twice demand. Child of God, tonight you're safe and secure in the ark of God's salvation. Just as Noah was safe and secure and his family in that ark, so are you safe in Christ. Sinner, you're unbeliever tonight. The wrath of God abideth on your head even this very moment. Your sin separating you between you and God. And while you would not have anything to do with the events of these past week, and you would stand with us in condemning it, yet if you are not saved, if you're not right with God, if you're not saved by the blood of Christ, you're condemned just as they are. But thank God tonight there's grace. Praise God there's mercy. Christ died that our sin might be atoned for. Therefore tonight, why not come to Christ? Therefore tonight, why not leave your sin behind and be gloriously, wonderfully saved. This night, start on your way for heaven and for home. Tonight, get into the ark of God's salvation and there be eternally safe and secure. Let's bow our heads in prayer.